Well, good afternoon. Nothing like rolling in just on time. I'm glad to be here. You know, if you would like, you can just listen to these first couple references. And if you would like, I'm just going to flip quickly and look at a couple things. And then, good Lord willing, we are going to trace the phrase, "Who am I?" Through the Old Testament scriptures. It occurs 6 times. 1 time is a repeat. It's just a double record of the same occurrence. And so we're going to look at the 5 times. But I would like to give 2 little bookends before we look at that phrase. So bookend number 1, either for your listening pleasure or you can turn, Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. Says this. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, says this. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, lest our minds are on something different, let's read through that one more time. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. I'd say the Lord took that fairly seriously, wouldn't you? The God of all power, the God of all love. A God that would weep over a city full of people. A God that would send his own son to die on the cross so that people could be reconciled to him. And he heard the people complaining. It displeased him. He was angry. Was he right to be angry or was he wrong? He's right. Yeah. We're on fairly safe ground there. He was right to be angry. And then the fire of the Lord consumed some people. It's really quite a striking thing. So attitude is the thing. That's bookend number 1. What is our attitude? Now, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Familiar passage here. Philippians 2 verse number 5 says this. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this mindset, let this way of thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Boy, if you love the Lord Jesus, you have to smile when you read that, don't you? Amen. That's such a delightful thought. Every knee. I take it willingly bowing. Every knee. Acknowledging who Jesus Christ is. No longer using his name as a swear word. Every knee. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, that little phrase, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, to our phrase that we're going to trace. 5 times we're going to look in the Old Testament scriptures where we find this little phrase, who am I? That is such a beautiful attitude. Who am I? Now, if you're anything like me, I hope you're not, but if you're anything like me, if I get my eyes on the wrong things, if I'm not quick to judge my own sin, my own attitude, then I could go from an attitude of who am I to an attitude of who are they really quickly. I could change. Before, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Let's look at the first time that we find this little phrase. Exodus chapter 3, in verse number 11. Exodus 3:11 says this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said," this is the Lord's response, "'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Moses is asked to go stand before the most powerful man on the planet at the time. Egypt ruled the world for 3,000 years. They had a tremendously powerful army. The best way I would know to illustrate it today would be the United States of America's army. It would be a terrifying thing if the United States military was directed toward any one of us. I remember reading the stories of how the puddles would shake before you could ever hear the sound of the bombers coming, the stealth bombers. The puddles would begin to shake from the roar of those massive engines. And the people would watch that, and when they saw the puddles shake, then they would go and they would take cover. It'd be terrifying to have a tremendous military directed at you. Well, Pharaoh was the director, the leader of the greatest military on the planet, of this tremendous military might. And Moses is asked to go stand before this man and represent God and tell him, "Let my people go." Well, that would be somewhat of a challenging task, wouldn't it? And Moses responds, "Who am I?" Now, I can identify with this. There have been, and I try never, if I can help it, to exaggerate, especially from a pulpit, but there have been, I estimate, hundreds of times in my life when I have been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to say something on God's behalf, and then I've drawn back rather than gone ahead and said it. I probably, in my 30 years of being a believer. And so I can identify with this. I can identify with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 when he says, "Pray for me that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak." In fact, that's tremendously encouraging to me that the Apostle Paul was asking prayer for boldness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's tremendously encouraging to me too. Though that little phrase kind of exemplifies my evangelistic career. Weakness, fear, trembling. I'm glad that the Lord uses people like this. I'm glad that when I pray for opportunities, when I pray for boldness, that the Lord will even at times start the conversations for me on airplanes. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. So when I read these passages, I think, amen. Well, who am I is the right attitude. But obedience, which is what Moses ultimately did, is the essential part of that attitude as well. If we ever get to the point where we think, I'm the man, well, the Lord will have to deal with that before we return to be a usable person for the Lord. So who am I, if you're taking notes, point number one, who am I to speak for God? What a privilege to be able to speak on behalf of the living God. 1 Peter chapter 4 says anybody that would stand up here is to speak as an oracle or a mouthpiece of the living God. That's a terrifying thing. It should be a terrifying thing. to stand up and to speak on behalf of the living God. Every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we go out into the world, we speak on behalf of the living God. Isn't that true? Representatives, ambassadors. I'll never forget my dad praying when he was praying both personally where to live and for his business. He would pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, where do you want me to set up the embassy?" That was his way of putting it. And then he considered it that way. He moved into a new neighborhood. He would go for walks in the neighborhood. He would take a plastic bag. He would fold it up in his pocket. When he would find a piece of trash, he would stop and he would be praying silently, "Lord, help the people to notice this." And he'd pull the plastic bag out and just unfold it slowly. And then he'd bend down and get the trash and put it in the plastic bag. And then methodically fold it back up, put it in his pocket, and keep walking. And he had so many opportunities to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, because they would say, "Hey, aren't you that old guy that walks through the neighborhood picking up trash?" And he'd say, "Yeah, that's me." And he'd say, "Let me tell you why I do that." And he would talk to people about the Lord Jesus. What a privilege to represent the living God to a world that desperately needs him. We knocked on a door a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago. It all blends together eventually. We knocked on the door of a woman, and we were talking to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to us, "You have to go see my son." And we said, "We'd love to go see your son." And then we just kept going through the process. This is an unbelieving woman. She must have 5 times during the conversation stopped us and said, "You have to go see my son." Her son was addicted to drugs. Her son was in an abusive relationship, miserable situation that he had gotten himself into because of sin. And so the 5th time that she said it, we finally said, "We'll go see your son right now when we're done talking to you. Where does he live?" She said, "He lives a couple blocks this way and 1 block this way." Okay, so we got his address and all the rest of it, directions, went and we knocked on the door. Her son comes to the door, half dressed, probably high, and we did our best to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to put up with us for about 10 minutes, maybe 5 to 10 minutes. And then he said, "I really have to go." Okay. Shuts the door. 2 weeks later, the young man that I was with went back to that door, knocked on it. He opened the door. That time he was willing to listen to him for about 15 minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how you can be saved, all of the blessing that the Lord wants him to have. And then he said, "I have to go." Okay. 2 weeks later, he was dead. He was in eternity. That young man from the Good News on the Move team preached his first funeral. He was the only religious person that those people had in their life. And he went and preached that gentleman's funeral. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords so orchestrated it that we went to his mother's door. She sent us, an unbelieving mother, sent us to her son. And then another opportunity, right before he entered into eternity, pleading with him to be saved. It is a tremendous privilege to represent the King of Kings, isn't it? I am not the representative that I want to be. If you would like to pray for me the way that the Apostle Paul asked for prayer, boldness, that we would speak the way that we ought to speak, if you have a heart to do that, boy, I would love it if you would pray for me, that I would represent Christ in a better way than what I'm representing him right now. What a privilege to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday we'll look into his face. I wanted to read you this letter. After much prayer and much prayer and setting deadlines and then going past those deadlines and then writing out pros and cons on a paper and all the rest of it, we decided this year to put our kids in public school. My son came home from school, and he had his first writing assignment. He said, "Dad, I want to show it to you." And I said, "Okay, you know, just thinking it's just a writing assignment." So after supper, he brings this to me, and this is what it says. "Dear Mrs. B, I was born in a Christian family and have been raised in a very good environment. My family goes to church every Sunday, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is the only way into heaven. My dad, Scott DeGroff, travels the world preaching the Word of God. My mom, Lynn, is probably the nicest woman I have ever met. My sister, Rebecca, is my only sister and is by far the best sister I could ever have. She's currently attending Avondale West Elementary School. We also believe that you can't lose your salvation. My whole family is saved, and we are sure that we are headed to heaven, and you could be too. This life is very short, so short, in fact, that the Bible says that life is but a vapor, that it will pass and feel like days. I would love to stay and talk to you about these things any time that you are interested in how you could have eternal life forever. Safely in Christ, Daniel. Isn't that nice? Now, I honestly am not trying to brag. I'm rather proud of my son for doing that. He's 12 years old. He turned this into his teacher, and then the Lord put it on his heart. We didn't prompt him, by the way. We pray with him every day, but we didn't prompt him. The Lord put it on his heart. He obeyed the Lord. The Lord put it on his heart to, he said, all my teachers need to know this. And so he came home and he photocopied it. He gave one to every one of his teachers at school. Just taking opportunities that come along. All that was the first writing assignment. Tell us something about you. My little daughter, Rebecca, did the same thing, basically. She had two writing assignments. The teacher said, Rebecca, would you like to share one of your assignments? And she said, Dad, I was so tempted to share the one that was not my testimony. And she said, I was shaking. And she said, but I just prayed. And then I got up and I read my testimony to the class. A little girl named Alicia came up afterwards and she said, Rebecca, will the world ever come to an end? Rebecca said, I don't think I should just answer that with a yes or no. And so she said, okay, we'll talk at recess. And at recess that day, she led Alicia to the Lord. Alicia's coming to the chapel. She's coming to the kids' club. It's just opportunities, right? Now, I say this as one that will someday give an account for it. Hundreds of times in my life, I've felt prompted from the Lord. And I've been like Moses. Who am I? Who am I to speak for God? What if they ask me something that I don't know the answer to? What if they don't want to talk? What if they embarrass me? What if I embarrass them? What if they get angry at me? All of these different things. My application, point of application for this point number one, who am I to speak for God, is don't miss out on God's blessings because of fear. Don't miss out on God's blessings because of fear. If you're anything like Moses, if you're anything like Paul, if you're anything like me, then let's just pray. Pray that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak. Boy, I learn from evangelists. I admire evangelists. I'm sharpened, encouraged, challenged, built up by evangelists. If you're an evangelist, praise God. We so much need you and the encouragement that you give to the body. If you're not, well, let's pray and press on. Don't miss out on God's blessings because of fear. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel 18, if you would. Forgive me for not knowing this. I came rolling in as we were singing. But what time does my portion, if I don't ask this, I may speak for an hour and a half. What time does my portion of this come to an end? Generally speaking,
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. Okay. Okay. Very good. Thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" If you're taking notes, point number two, who am I to be part of the royal family? Our brother mentioned this the other day as well. I mean this with all my heart. I hope you are thoroughly enjoying being part of the royal family. I hope you're thoroughly enjoying that. In fact, I'll go ahead and give it to you. The point of application is, if you are a child of a great God, live like it. enjoy it, for one thing, but then live like it. Boy, we can have a different mindset than that if we're not careful, can't we? Part of the royal family. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says we are joint heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3. Again, turn here if you like. I do want to read these verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just thinking of being part of this royal family. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse number 21 says this. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. I think that's a highlightable phrase in the Word of God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Do you go through this world with the mindset, this all belongs to me? We recently were flying back from Europe, and Mike was actually in England. I was in Ireland. I had no idea that he was actually going to be on that same flight, but got to Dublin. I think I was in the waiting area, and there's Mike Atwood. Both of us got bumped up to first class, and so we're sitting here on a transatlantic flight in first class. They give you a warm towel, warmed mixed nuts, orange juice, a filet mignon, grilled asparagus, chocolate mousse, tea, coffee. You eat like kings, and then you sit your throne back and go to sleep for a number of hours. And we were just laughing. Here we are, the two of us, pioneers suffering for the Lord, you know, and coming back. And I mean, really, in a very real sense, I'm going through life just thoroughly enjoying the fact that in such a real way, this all belongs to me, right? And this all belongs to the Lord. It's all His. And if I'm with Christ, Christ is the rightful heir of everything. And if I'm with Him, I'm a co-heir. I'm a co-laborer with God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. So when I say that, I mean it very literally. I hope, I trust, I pray that you are thoroughly enjoying being part of the royal family. A number of months ago, when there was a devastating earthquake in Haiti, do you remember that? That was in the news every day. Devastating earthquake in Haiti. There was a girl from our assembly named Danny who was a mile from the epicenter of that earthquake. She saw people crushed in concrete buildings. She saw limbs severed. She saw death. She saw people raiding orphanages to steal food from babies so that they could feed their families. She saw everything that went on. She was right there in the middle of that devastating earthquake. And you know what I found fascinating through that whole process? As soon as that hit the news, of course, everyone in our assembly knew Danny is right there. We didn't know how close she was to the epicenter, but we knew she was right there. And so we started to pray, not knowing anything. And then the next thing I remember seeing is that the government, specifically the military of the United States of America, began to get into motion. It was fascinating for me to watch. Because Danny has a piece of paper that has her name on it, that declares her to be a citizen of the United States of America, the military might of the United States of America went into motion to go get its citizens out of Haiti. The senators, the state senators from Kansas, everybody got involved in this process. They brought nine orphan babies back with them from Haiti. The senators from Kansas got all that pushed through so that they could bring them. The military flew in, got its citizens, loaded them onto a plane, and flew them back to our country. Now, I haven't asked Danny this. I haven't wanted to ask her this. But I really honestly wonder what it would have felt like to fly out of that country, leaving behind you hundreds of thousands of people that are nobody is coming for them. And yet the military might of the United States of America came for this little tiny girl in fellowship in our assembly because she's a citizen of our country. And then when I think of that and I think, boy, what is it to be part of the royal family of God? The prayer, the option that we have to go to the Lord in prayer, to come boldly before a throne of grace. William MacDonald has I want to go back and listen to it, his tremendous message online. If you just Google William MacDonald Church, it'll bring up DVDs that are on, I think it was on YouTube, if I remember right. And it's his ministry as he walks through the subject of the church. His ministry on prayer is tremendous. A person is never more powerful than when they're praying. Do you believe that? The sovereignty of God is tied to the prayers of his people. Now, I wouldn't even stand up here and be able to make this statement, but William MacDonald says in that message that he is persuaded that the Lord never does anything apart from the prayers of his people, that he first burdens his people to pray, and then he begins to work. Boy, I thoroughly hope that you are enjoying being a child of a great and awesome God. Has the Lord been good to you? Yeah. We've been in full-time ministry for 5 years. We're coming up we're just past our 14th anniversary of marriage. When we got to, when we got to year number 10, my wife and I decided a long time ago that by the grace of God, if possible, every fifth anniversary we would try to get a little getaway, just the two of us. We felt a clear conscience before the Lord in doing that, and we just decided that's what we'd try to do. So we get to year number 10, and I remember just between me and the Lord, it was January or February, and I prayed to the Lord one time, Lord, would you please just provide a way for me to be kind to the wife that you've given me. Just provide a way for me to do something kind to get away with my wife. And I remember a couple of weeks later, a brother called me and said, I've been praying about what to do with this, and the Lord put you on my heart, and I decided I wanted to give you a place to stay in the Bahamas for a week. And I said, well, let me pray about it. No, I didn't say that. I said, praise the Lord. And then I didn't want there to be any question of consciousness about spending the money. I didn't want my wife to have to question it, and I didn't want to question it. We take stewardship seriously. I'm sure you take stewardship seriously. And so I prayed, Lord, maybe when I'm older and wiser, I won't tell you all these things. I prayed, Lord, would you please send in $1,000 specifically designated for me to take my wife away? And that way my wife would know that the Lord had given us this money so that we could fly to the Bahamas, so we could have a nice time while we were there, and so there was no question of this is the Lord's money and how we're using the Lord's money. The first check was $200. In the memo line it said, to take your wife away. The second check was $50. I still have the record of it and how the increments that the Lord sent in, and he sent in to the penny exactly $1,000 so that I could be kind to my wife. Now, that is like being part of a royal family, isn't it? That the fact that the God of the heavens will provide for me to serve him, well, praise the Lord. The fact that the God of the heavens will provide for me so that I can take my wife that I love on a trip, a little getaway for our 10-year anniversary, I love that about my God too. Part of the royal family. There is no end to the blessings of knowing this God. Is that true? No end to it. I pray, I hope, and I trust that you are thoroughly enjoying being part of the royal family of God. Who am I to be son-in-law to the king? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would. Second Samuel chapter 7. In verse number 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David, you're going to have an heir on the throne forever. Your kingdom will never come to an end. As you waited on me, and as I removed Saul from before you, and as his descendants had nothing to do with it, you, David, your throne is going to last. The Messiah is going to come from your line. And David responds, Who am I to be? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? If I was going to put it into modern day English, just to sum it up in my own words, who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? And that's number three, the third who am I statement. Who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? In Ephesians, 1 through 3 is blessing. 4 through 6 is how we ought to walk in light of the blessing of God. Boy, chapters 1 through 3, they are loaded with blessings, aren't they? Life, grace, citizenship, redemption, adoption. I mean, it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. The blessing of God. Who am I? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Point of doctrine. Are we looking for a second blessing? No. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been given everything we need for life. Everything we need for godliness. Boy, he didn't hold anything back. Who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? Perhaps you heard Boyd Nicholson tell the story at some point, but I only had the privilege of hearing him share a couple times. And one of those times, he tells the story of being in a line at a grocery store, and the gentleman in front of him was talking to a friend, and here they are back and forth and back and forth, and the gentleman looks at his friend, he says, you know, all of my life, I have really wanted to meet a fabulously wealthy person. He says, I just thought that would always be fun. Somebody that was really rich, you know? And he's smiling there, just dreaming together. And I don't know if you knew Boyd, but you can see the smile on his face. And he said he just couldn't help himself. And so he reaches up and he taps this gentleman on the shoulder. And he turns and looks at him. He says, well, put her there. And he sticks out his hand. And he shakes his hand. And the guy looks like this. And he goes, really? And he says, yep. And he said, let me tell you. He said, I am so rich that there is no physical way possible for me to total it all up. I'm so rich that I can't even wrap my mind around how rich I am. And then, of course, if you knew Boyd, he went right on into the gospel and he shared how he's so rich. That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Tiger Woods messed up his life with sin, didn't he? It's not a very private thing. Two little kids that didn't choose their parents, who are now divorced. I remember reading an article a number of years ago. They called Tiger Woods the $6 billion man. What they had done is they had totaled up during the normal earning years of a person's life. If he just continued on the same way with the endorsements and with the earnings from winning tournaments, then by the end of his normal earning years, he would have generated $6 billion worth of revenue in those years. Now, I know that you'll agree with me that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no comparison. We're so much more wealthy than that. In fact, I say Tiger's name out loud because I listened to a gentleman on DVD, I listened to a message, and he had the privilege, I don't know why he had this privilege, but he had the privilege of playing golf not so long ago with Tiger Woods. They're walking down a fairway, and he looks at Tiger, and he says, "Tiger, what happens when we check out of here?" This is the same gentleman that talked to Vanilla Ice in the airport, by the way. "What happens when we check out of here?" And Tiger stops in the middle of the fairway. He lowers his hands. He looks up and he says, "I don't know." He's my age, Tiger Woods. Two little kids. I don't know what happens. He had a 5-minute conversation right there in the middle of the fairway about the Lord Jesus Christ with Tiger Woods. Now, he said it. I don't have any idea who these people are, but he said two of his friends in the next several weeks had opportunities to continue on that conversation with Tiger Woods. The Lord is bringing people into his life to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see somebody, the $6 billion man, wouldn't it be tremendous to see him saved? Now, I believe with all my heart, I'm not saying that, boy, if we just got him saved, think of all the good we could do. The Lord can use you in the same way that he can use the Tiger Woods. It's his work, and he's infinitely capable of doing his work. But I just mean for the sake of Tiger, for the sake of his divorced wife, for the sake of his children, it'd be tremendous to see him saved. He messed his life up because of sin. He's a sinner that needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I? What is my family to be so tremendously blessed of God? Mike and I both are reading a book that's called Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. I'm reading it because Mike recommended it, and I'm thoroughly enjoying it. I've gotten about a third the way through it. And to be as frank as I can be, after chapter number one, I had to close it and repent of bad, wrong attitudes that I had. If I'm not careful, diligent, quick to confess, I can so quickly lose sight of the fact that I'm a representative of the living God, that I'm part of the royal family of God. Who am I to be so overwhelmingly blessed by an infinite God? That is not always my attitude. And so I think of Philippians 2. Let this attitude be in you, which was also, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? So, point of application for number 3. Are you walking in humility? Are you walking in thankfulness? Are you walking in humility? Who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? Are you walking in thankfulness? Okay, fourth one. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29. In verse number 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Now, just a brief context. You've got King David. He wants to build a temple for the living God. The Lord says to King David, no. How do you respond when the Lord says no? Especially if it's you're trying to serve the living God, right? And he says no. I spoke to a woman not long ago, a Christian woman, and she said to me, somewhat bitter, I tried to serve God, it didn't work. Now, I don't know all the details of why she was saying that. But I know that in my heart, when I had ideas of how to serve the living God, and if the Lord would say, wait, or if the Lord would say, no, that wasn't always the easiest thing to take. Now, I love it that David here, he responds when the Lord shuts the door and says, no, you're not the one. You're a man of bloodshed. You're not the one to build the temple for me. That's going to be your son's job. I love the way David responds. Okay, if you don't want have me to build a temple for you, I'm going to make all the provisions for it. I'm going to set everything aside. I'm going to offer generously and lay all these things up in store so that my son Solomon can build the temple for you. If you don't have me to serve the Lord in that way, to serve you this way, I'll serve the Lord where there is an open door. Isn't that a beautiful attitude? When the Lord says no to him, he responds, who am I, who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Point of application. Serve how the Lord gives you to serve. Point of application number two, give generously to the Lord. David's attitude is so beautiful. When I came out of Bible college, I had so many specific ideas of how I was going to serve the Lord. As a young man, a great percentage of my prayer life was trying to convince the Lord that my ideas were good. Trying to lead the Lord, in a sense. I had said all my life, my father is a salesman, my oldest brother is a salesman. I'd said all my life, Lord, I don't want to be a salesman. I came out of Bible college, I had a wife, I had a child, I had a little bachelor's in biblical studies, and I had a little piece of paper that said, we'll work for food. And I was looking for any way to support my family at all, and what the Lord gave me was sales. And what he did for 8 years was teach me to be a servant, not a master. That was an essential lesson in my life, essential. I was far too much the master, far not enough the servant. Jesus Christ had to increase, I had to decrease in my own mind. I needed to be humbled if I was ever going to be useful to the Lord. Boy, I love David's attitude. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Sometimes we can give to the Lord a bit grudgingly, can't we? A bit under compulsion. We could think maybe it's just the quietness of our own hearts, quietness of the back of our minds. You know, there's other ways that I would like to use this money. A person shook my hand years ago and gave me a gift, and I put it in my pocket, and I just smiled, and quietly I said, thank you. And he looked at me and he said, I just stand in awe that the Lord is able to wrestle it out of my hands. just back and forth. I love David's attitude. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Luke chapter 7. Multiple times in the scripture, you find these scenarios where a follower of Christ has an opportunity. One of these pictures, it's an opportunity of a year's salary worth of ointment. Where I come from, Topeka, Kansas, average annual salary is $40,000 a year. So an ointment, we'll say just for modern day purposes, a $40,000 bottle of ointment. And she has the opportunity to pour that on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the unspeakable privilege that that is? Who am I? What is my family? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so generously to the living God? Isn't that a tremendous attitude for a Lord's servant to have? No compulsion, just an awestruck sense of the privilege of being able to offer anything, let alone generously offer, to the living God. So one more point of application. Start giving now. Now, I know that this is not directed at every one of you. I would guess that this is probably not directed at the great majority of you. And yet I come in contact with Christians somewhat regularly that aren't giving at all. Through whatever different circumstances, they have not chosen to obey the Lord. Now, the Scripture is so abundantly clear. Malachi 1, Malachi 3, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Ephesians 4, Philippians 4. The Scripture is abundantly clear. The Lord says, I must be first, I must be best. Don't ever let any enemy rob you by saying, well, I'll give of my time, but I just won't give of my money. I'll give in different ways. I'll teach a Sunday school class. If you are not a giver, you are out of the will of God. The Scripture is so abundantly clear. And in my heart would be that this is one of the greatest joys and privileges of the Christian life. I think prayer is one of the greatest joys and privileges that the Lord has given us. I think giving to the Lord is one of the greatest joys and privileges that the Lord has given us. The one thing I wrestled with before we went full time was my will to be a giver. When I had my sales career, when in my mind, when I was earning that income, I was in control of being able to be generous and give to the living God. Giving all of that up meant that if I was ever going to be a giver again, that in a different way, now I know this would be true for all of us, but in a different way in my mind, the Lord was going to have to be able to provide for me in such a way that I could still give back to the Lord. Well, that's David's perspective at all through this whole process. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. I just love David's heart. If you don't want me to build the temple, that's fine. I'll do everything else. I'll set everything aside. I'll give generously. And then at the end of giving so generously to the God that he loved, his attitude was still not, look what I have done. His attitude was, who am I to be privileged to be able to give like this to the living God who inhabits the heavens? A tremendous attitude that David had. Don't be robbed by any kind of thinking that the Lord does not have you to be a giver. Don't be insulting the God of the heavens by tipping him when we ought to be giving generously to him. Don't be lowering him the way they did in Malachi. They were still giving to him, but they lowered him down the rung, and he was not first, he was not best. He said, is that not evil in Malachi? It's a striking passage. Okay, one more, who am I? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, if you would. Brief little overview here. Who am I to speak for God? Point of application. Don't miss out on God's blessing because of fear. Who am I to be part of the royal family? Point of application. If you are a child of a great God, enjoy it and live like it. Point number three. Who am I to be so tremendously blessed of God? Point of application. Are you walking in humility and thankfulness? Number four. Who am I to offer so generously? I don't know if I gave that one to you. Who am I to offer so generously? And then point of application, serve how the Lord gives you to serve. Give generously to the Lord. And then finally, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 4. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offering morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I, then, that I should build him a temple, except to burn a sacrifice before him? Therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants. Who am I to build a work for God? That would be point number five. In Solomon's specific context, who am I to build a temple for God? For us today, who am I to build a work for God? That's the right attitude, isn't it? And I started this way, and I'll just repeat it for emphasis. If we ever get to the place where we think, I'm the man, we are in huge trouble. Young people sometimes get frustrated. Some young people sometimes bristle under authority. The number one thing that I see holding young men back is pride. You cannot lay hands on a young man if pride is an issue. You cannot. Spiritual promotion before a young person is ready for it will devastate that young person. You get that principle. Do not lay hands on them suddenly, lest they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride. You know, I see a lot of things as I travel around. One thing I see is a lot of elders that would love to give more responsibility to young people. I see that a lot. They would love to see young people buying in, being faithful, honoring the Lord Jesus with their faithfulness. They would love to see that character developed in young people and to see them come along more quickly. I see that a lot of places. And I see young people that are limiting themselves through pride, particularly young men, I notice. Now, I'm not. The Lord knows my heart. I'm not trying to be hard on young men. I love young men. Praise the Lord for them. Zealous young people. I pray that every one of them will love the Lord God with all their heart and will pour it all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just see it regularly that they're being held back. And until that issue of pride is dealt with, they can't go on any further. I love Solomon's attitude. Who am I to build a work for God? Oh, that we all would always have that attitude. Who am I to lead the singing in this assembly? Who am I to clean the bathrooms for the royal family that meets in this place? Who am I to cut the grass for this house? Who am I to go visit one of these dear saints that is deeply, sincerely loved of the Lord Jesus Christ? To care for a widow, to care for an orphan. Who am I to cook a meal for this family that I'm in fellowship with? Who am I to use my fellowship time to listen to some dear saint that is having a struggle, that really just needs to talk, and then perhaps at the end I could pray with them? What a beautiful attitude, humble attitude. Who am I to build a work for God? Point of application. Humility and zealous diligence. Humility, that really flows through the whole thought. Who am I? And then specifically for point number five, zealous diligence. I love it here that Solomon says, who am I to do this? And then I'll read it again for emphasis. Look at verse number seven. Therefore, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, purple, crimson, blue, who has skill to engrave. He says, who am I to do this for God? And then he immediately, with the next breath, says, okay, let's get started. I love that attitude. Zealous diligence. I said it yesterday, and I'll say it again. I long to be part of a generation that will reach the 330 million people in North America. 50 assemblies in the Midwest. 500 assemblies, by the grace of God. 500 new assemblies in North America. That same elder's heart. Pray for me. I've realized that I'm holding on and I ought to be pressing on. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, this is the time when it's our chance to honor the rejected king, to go out and take the land. This is our opportunity to honor him, to build a work for God. I hope every one of us in this room have this attitude. Who am I to build a work for God? How could the Lord possibly use somebody like me? I hope that that's every one of our attitudes in here. And then I hope that at the same breath we will say, therefore, send me at once. Let's get started doing the work of God. I have a friend named Moses who was looking around Nairobi, Kenya, and he saw a public school system that was wide open. He called a principal and said, I would like to come share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principal said, okay, come tomorrow. I will have 400 junior high girls in an auditorium at 2 o'clock. He gets on his bicycle with his big honking Bible and a plastic bag on the handlebars. He pedals himself across Nairobi, a city of 3 million people. He shows up at the school. The principal says, you have an hour. And for 1 hour, he preaches the gospel to 400 girls. He leaves that school with the conviction, if I do not walk through this open door, it would be sin against God. He goes and he talks with the elders. They pray together. They say, yeah, as many open doors as there are, we bless you. Go for it. Serve the Lord. He begins to go. Pretty soon, he can't do all the work. The Lord brings a friend named Patrick. They're doing it together. Pretty soon, they can't do all the work. The Lord brings other people. When school is in session in Kenya today, the ministry that they started reaches 14,000 students a week with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All they did was walk through an open door. Who am I to build a work for God? There was an elderly woman in an assembly that was just about dead in the west of Canada, and she was grieved by this. An assembly right on the edge of death. She sat in her bay window day after day and asking the Lord, what is my ministry? Lord, could you use somebody like me, an elderly woman? Could you use me to revive this assembly? She's watching these little kids walk home from school, little backpacks. They call them latchkey kids. They go home. Their parents are both at work. They spend several hours at home. The Lord says to her one day, impresses on her heart, that's your ministry. She makes up a little flyer, and she's straightforward. She says, if the parents sign this flyer, if you bring it with you, you can come to my house. I'll have a snack. I'll tell you a Bible story. We'll play a little game. You can come to my house after school if your parents sign this piece of paper. When I heard the story a number of months ago, she had been used of God to see 30 of those kids won for Christ. 30. They have seen whole families won for Christ, and the gospel got into the family through those children. I would love, and I don't know what the Lord has, boy, would I love to go visit that assembly. I'd love to see it with my own eyes, an assembly that the Lord breathed life into through one elderly woman that sat in her bay window just saying, Lord, would you just please show me the open door? I'm an elderly woman. Who am I to build a work for God? But Lord, if you just show me the open door, I'm going to walk through it by your grace. And who knows what a great and awesome God can do with an elderly woman like me. And the whole assembly is revitalized now. I can tell you story after story after story like that. The Lord is doing tremendous things in North America. It's not just Africa, India, China. It's not just these other places, Latin America, where we hear these wonderful stories that I rejoice in. The Lord does these things in North America. I know a gentleman that has been used of God to lead hundreds of people to Christ. One of them came to him and said, my brother-in-law wants to know about the Lord Jesus. The problem is that the brother-in-law lives 1,500 miles away. Will you go and tell my brother-in-law about Christ? This happened a couple of years ago. He prayed about it. He decided the opportunity was from the Lord. He bought a plane ticket at his own expense. He flies up there. He rents a car at his own expense. He drives 200 miles. He knocks on the brother's door, on the gentleman's door. The guy comes to the door. He says, I'm so-and-so. I know your brother-in-law. I've come to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. The guy says, wait a minute. And he goes running off down the street. 15 minutes later, he comes back, huffing and puffing, and he says, they're ready. This gentleman's got his Bible. He has no idea what this guy's talking about. He goes walking down the street, and he walks into a room just like this where there's 200 people seated with Bibles that are there wanting to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian, and I would ask the same question, a Christian looked at this guy and said, how do you see things like that done? And the guy said, well, I'll tell you. He said, I abide in Christ, I read my Bible, I pray, I wait. When the Lord opens up a door, I walk through it. And that's it. Who am I to build a work for God? How are we going to reach 330 million people in North America? Does that seem like a big task to you? Who are we? Little, stubborn, stiff-necked, reluctant, not perfect people. How on earth are we going to do something like that? 50 assemblies in the Midwest, 500 in North America. How can we really go out and take the land? Do you think we can? I read nothing in my Bible that says that we ought not to be busy doing that until the Lord Jesus comes back. Who am I? Send me at once. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Commit these thoughts to you. I pray, Father, for your ministry to be abundantly clear. I pray for your ministry, Father, not to end as we walk out of this building. We pray that the Spirit of God would continue to bring back the Word of God, and that you would glorify your Son, and that you would change us to be a sharp tool in the hand of God. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.